Amen. I'm so excited this morning for this month and just for this word this morning that the Lord has given me. So we're looking at relationships. For those of you who received the WhatsApp I sent this weekend, is that we are not only into a month of prayer and fasting, but we're really talking about relationships on a Sunday. And so the first sermon in the series is called The Ultimate Relationship. So when you think about relationships in your life, what comes to mind? If you think about the relationships in your life, what comes to mind? What is the first thing when you hear the word relationships? Maybe some of you it's like, hey, I'm going to find my life partner, you know, students excited, finding a marriage partner, or maybe there is someone that's on the horizon or someone that you know is already your potential partner. Or maybe you're married and you think of, you know, the challenges you've been through, the good times, isn't that so? Relationships are so intense. Who agrees with me? Relationships are like, it's like a roller coaster ride, you know. It's there's highs and there's lows. I mean, it's just how it is, isn't it so? We don't always know why, but I believe that it's there because God made it like that. And I remember a friend of mine in Stellenbosch. He was a small group facilitator and we were leading, you know, do different small groups. So we're in the same zone. We had a zone leader and we used to have small group, all the leaders together. And then you would ask this guy, you know, like, what is the kingdom? You know, what's happening? What is the Lord saying to you? And every single answer he gave, every single time we met, and you would ask Monet, like, what is he saying? And then he says, it was a colored guy, Afrikaans guy, and he said, dit gaan oor verhouding. But the way he said it, you know, alles gaan oor verhouding. You know, and I don't think he, and I was like, I just want you to say something different. Okay, I know it's about relationship, but I don't think he really knew what he was saying, actually. I don't think I even knew when he was saying, it gaan alles oor verhouding. It's all about relationship. And he was right. It is all about relationship. The kingdom is all about relationships. Amen. And that's why relationships are many times so intense, because it's just like that. And especially if you're a passionate person, even if you're not a passionate person, when it comes to relationship, whether you give your all or not, it's going to always be intense. Relationships are like that. And so, I don't know if you've heard the tragic story this week of, it happened on Friday afternoon, a UNICE grade 7 girl was running a cross country race and 100 meters from the end she just collapsed and basically died. Right there. In fact, the doctor's not sure if it happened right there or if she there wasn't actually ER and people right on the scene, so I think it took a while, but a family has just been broken right here in front of us. And the whole school, we're getting messages on the groups, and it's like the headmistress is like having to tell people it's okay, you know, we really, God has got this, and let's just stand together as a family and all of this. But it's so terrible when you hear about a 13-year-old girl that's just died. Like, she was super sportsman, she wasn't unfit, she wasn't, it was just a freak. And then you're like, and I don't know the family, but you identify with that pain. You think, how does that dad deal with this? How does that mom deal with this? And then you just realize how intense relationships are. The pain is there because there's an intense relationship. A father-daughter, a mother-daughter, friends. And even though we don't know the person, you still feel like this is intense. And death many times reminds us of how intense relationships are, because God has designed them that way. But we all know that relationships on this earth are kind of fallen. They're still fallen. There's no perfect relationship. And that's why this morning I want to just lay the foundation and talk about the ultimate relationship. What could that be? Let's read together from John chapter 17 from verse 20 to 23. So I'm going to read the whole passage and then just go through a few thoughts this morning that I encourage you to pursue the ultimate relationship. Because I believe every other relationship stems and will be blessed from this relationship. By the way, next week we're going to talk about marriage, what's God's plan with marriage. So please come. I know it's a long weekend, but you're going to miss out if you're not here. Okay. So we're going to talk about marriage, specific for the married couples, and even for those who are wanting to get married, come. And then the week after that, the 18th, we're going to have a panel discussion. We're going to talk about finding your life partner, how to set boundaries in dating. So especially for the young people, bring friends. We're going to talk about preparing for marriage and how you must, what you must do now to focus if you're not married in preparing for marriage and to find the right person. And then the last Sunday, we'll talk about community relationships in church, kingdom relationships, our church family. How do we manage relationships within our family? But I believe that God wants to set the foundation this morning here from John chapter 17. So let's read together. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is praying specifically for, first of all, he prays for himself at the beginning of John chapter 17. Then he goes on to pray for his disciples, those who he personally knows here on earth, the guys that he has walked with for 3 years. And then he goes on here in verse 20, he starts to pray and he says, I don't only pray for myself and for these who are immediately around me now, but I pray for everyone who is going to believe because of their word. In other words, Jesus is saying here that he's praying for you and for me when he was praying this prayer. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying or was praying. Jesus right there more than 2,000 years ago was praying for you and for me in this room at that time. Isn't that amazing to think that Jesus prayed for you? Tell someone next to you, Jesus prayed for you. Nudge that person and say, yes, you. With that face, you know, yes, you. With a smile on your face. Jesus is backing you all the way. Amen. And he's not only praying for us, he's even praying, or he prayed for people that are still going to believe, because there are still people that don't believe yet, but they're still going to believe. I believe so. Do you believe? Your children, your children's children, those who are coming after will still believe. Jesus covered everyone in prayer. And do you believe that Jesus' prayers are powerful? I believe so. In fact, his prayers are the most powerful prayers that any man would pray because he was perfect. He was 100% God, 100% man. And so just think about that. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 actually says that Jesus not only prayed back then, Jesus is actually praying right now for you and for me. Didn't just pray 2,000 years ago. He lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Isn't that awesome? Tell someone next to you, he's living to make intercession for you. Jesus is living to make intercession for each one of us. What an amazing thought that the God of the universe, the King of all kings, is praying for you and for me even right now as we sit here. Doesn't that make you live life a little bit differently, knowing that Jesus is praying for you? But the question is, what is he praying for specifically in this passage? Think about that for a while, the fact that he's praying for you, but then think about what is he actually praying for. But the first thing I want to say this morning is that he is praying for you. Amen. I want you to know that Jesus is praying for every believer, but he's praying for you specifically, that you would be all that he has created you to be. But then he goes on, he says, I'm praying also specifically in this passage, I'm praying for something that I want you to know. And he says the following, he says that, verse 21. So Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe through their word, that. The word that means he's explaining why he is praying. He is praying very specifically that they all may be one. All. Not just some may be one. All may be one. That is like all believers. How can that be, Jesus? How does this work? What does it mean? You talk about unity in the body of Christ and you get thousands of answers. Just talking about unity already creates disunity. Okay. Have you ever been in church circles a little bit longer than maybe a few years? Have you heard people talking about like the unity of the body of Christ and how can we do things together? How can we be together? How can we be one? Because Jesus prayed this, so let's do it. And immediately you start to do it and then there's just this unity. and then five denominations suddenly start, you know. The world we live in. What does it mean? Does it mean together? Does it mean doing stuff together? The only explanation I believe Jesus says is this. He says, I'm praying for you to be one, but there's a specific oneness I'm praying for. And here is the answer. The answer is right there in the next phrase. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He's praying for a very specific type of unity here. Or oneness. And it's called the Trinity. He's praying for a unity amongst the believers that he understands, and he understands unity without having any of us. Because Jesus comes from a community. It's called the Trinity, a perfect unity. Why do I say that? Because how can Jesus be in the Father? How is Jesus in the Father, and how is the Father in Jesus? And he's talking about his life on earth. I believe it's by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Father came into Jesus when he says, you've been baptized, you're my son, I love you. And what happened? The Spirit came upon him and in him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had that unity with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. How could he be in his Father? There's only one explanation, by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is the most powerful community that there ever has been and ever will be. Do you agree with me? In fact, not even death could break the Trinity or to keep the Trinity separate. It was maybe separated, I guess you could argue, for 3 days while Jesus was in the grave. But the Trinity could never be separated even by death. Jesus rose from the dead. He went back into heaven and he's interceding for us. They are together. The most powerful community that there ever has been. And I want to say this morning that every relationship that you have, there must be at least 3 parties. This is a revelation that I just received from the Lord. There must be at least 3, even a marriage. There cannot just be 2. There's always a unifying factor. Have you ever thought about this? Even if you're not a believer, even if Jesus is not that 3rd party, there's always a unifying factor. It could be physical attraction. Think of a marriage now. A male and a female are attracted. What is the attraction? It could be physical. It could be, hey, I'm marrying you for my money, you know. That could be the unifying factor. And if both agree, then it'll work. If both don't agree, it's not going to work. But in any relationship, there's always a unifying factor. There's always a 3rd party. And it doesn't have to be a person, or it can be something that unifies you, that attracts you. Do you agree? Relationships don't exist but in 2 parties. It's always a minimum of 3. Because there has to be a unifying factor. Think of your friends. You're attracted to someone friendship-wise, now not sexual attraction, but you click with someone because there's a unifying factor. You play golf together. You do running together. There's always something that is drawing you to another person. And hopefully the reason you are here this morning is because you want to do church together. You want to do family together. You want to do Jesus together. Amen. Hopefully Jesus and the Trinity, the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself in community. Hopefully that is the unifying factor. Otherwise the church is going to struggle if they are not the unifying factor. But in any organization, I'm part of a running group, and we have lots of other things in common, but our most powerful unifying factor is the fact that we run together. That we support each other, that we're excited when we do well. We could have other connections, but there's always a 3rd party in any relationship. And for God himself, he is 3 in 1. There's 3 parties and it's a perfect, complete relationship. He doesn't need us. Amen. The Father and Jesus are unified by the Spirit. They don't need us. Just think about that for a while. They are a complete, perfect community, happy as they are. But God so loved people that he created us. He wants even more community. He's like, I want you to be part of this. I'm a father. I want a big family. I don't just want 1 son. I want lots of adopted sons. I'm happy to have, because my 1 son is amazing, but I want lots of sons and daughters. I want a family. And God, and Jesus' desire, yeah, when he prays for relationships, he says, Father, I want them to be one. And he prays for every believer, and he says, they must understand the Trinity. They must understand the fullness of what I have. And I want them into that. And he invites us all into this incredibly powerful, eternal, awesome community so that we can also become one with each other. Do you see that? So Jesus is praying for us, and the second thing is desire for us is that we become one and that we have a purpose and a reason for being a community. And he gives that reason. He says, yeah, so that the world may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That that Trinity can be extended into a place where God comes to this earth and he comes to call us in to that, that community. The purpose for us, and Jesus is praying that they may be one, ultimately that they can have unity and have fellowship with one another, but also that the world may see that Jesus, you are the Son of God. And so he prays for that and he says, God, I want you to glorify yourself by letting the world know. And then he goes on and he tells why, or how is this going to happen? How is this possible? So he's praying for it, but then he says to his Father, and he confirms and he says, Father, I in them, and the glory, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus confirms to the Father that he has given to believers something glorious. What is that glory? Something that will actually make his prayer come true, because Jesus is not praying for pie in the sky stuff. He's not praying for stuff that he hopes will happen. He prays and he confirms and he says, I have basically fulfilled what you sent me to do. He still had to die. He was about to go to the cross and about to finish his work. But he said, Father, this is my last prayer for the people. And I've come and I've fulfilled. You've given me glory, God. Father, you've given me glory and I have given you, I've given them this glory. What is this glory? It is the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. The most glorious thing in life is to know the gospel of the kingdom of God. And like Corné Becker said, I don't know if some of you heard the video clip I sent from Dr. Corné Becker that's going to preach at Conversions, but I love how passionately he says that God has come to rule and reign. Amen. In a way, he's a South African, but he lives in America now, so he's actually an Afrikaans guy, so he's a mixture of lots of different languages and accents and stuff. But the God has come to rule and reign. Tell someone next to you, God has come to rule and reign. God has come to. And that we are in need of a savior. Amen. That God has come to rule in our hearts. That is the gospel of the kingdom. It is eternal life. It is heaven on earth. It is abundant life. It is a spirit-filled, empowered life. That is the glory that God has come to give us. And it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? It is simply that we need to be saved. That we are sinners. Jesus came to rescue us. We cannot do it ourselves. And in the world we live in, and even in the Christian circles, and I'm challenged by this myself, so many times we try to do this Christian life forgetting the gospel. Forgetting that it's the gospel that saves us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We cannot even get to God. Once we're saved, once we are believers, then we tend to be like the Galatians a little bit and we like go on into works again. We start in the spirit. We start passionately. We forget that the gospel can and needs to change us. We cannot go on without the gospel. And it's this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus said, I've given them this glory. And Jesus was sent as the manifestation of the kingdom. Why did he said the kingdom is here. Amen. Right here, he says to the people, repent for the kingdom is at hand, meaning he is at hand. He's the kingdom. He's come to bring the kingdom as a manifestation, but he's also come to bring a message. So Jesus is not only the message, he is the fulfillment of the kingdom, but he also brings a message and says to us that we must repent and believe the gospel. So it's him and his message. And Jesus gave this glory, this glorious gospel to us, which has hopefully made such an impact on your life. And I want you to think right now, what has the gospel done to your life? I want you to be honest now, because so many times we can go on and say we're Christians, and this country is full of nominal Christians because we grow up so knowing sort of the gospel, maybe not the fullness of the gospel, but we know we need Jesus and we know Jesus is real and God. And so we tick off, yeah, we grow up in a home. Yes, the gospel has impacted us, but has it really impacted your life? Has it changed the way you make decisions? Has it changed the way that you think about others? Has it changed relationships in your life? Really, honestly, I want to ask you, has it changed and it made such an impact in your life that your life will never be the same? And I believe it does. And I believe it shouldn't just do it once. It shouldn't just be that time when you get saved for the first time. It should be continually that the gospel is so powerful that I cannot, but Jesus can. And hopefully it has made such an impact on your life that you in yourself don't only, you're not only a manifestation of it, but you have a witness. You have a message. You want to tell others about this amazing God. Not to tell them that they're sinners and that they're not worth it and that they're terrible. No, that they can also have a second chance. They can also have life. The gospel has such an impact that you become a living manifestation of this glory and you bring the message to other people. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in case you're just wondering what I'm meaning here. It explains and it tells us, confirms that this glory is indeed the glory of the gospel. I just want to read verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 3 to 6. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And Paul is writing and he's talking about the glory of the old covenant, the law that came to tell us that we're sinners. And then he goes on and tells us about the new covenant and he says, if the old covenant was glorious, if the law of Moses was glorious, because it was glorious. Why? Because it was from God. How much more is this gospel not glorious? And he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus became the manifestation and he brought a message. And I believe we also, friends, have been called to be the manifestation. We are a witness. We need to say, Jesus, your gospel needs to change me that I can be a witness. Amen. Do you agree with me that we cannot just proclaim the gospel? We need to also be the gospel. But how can you be the gospel? It's when you allow the Lord to change you and you manifest the fruits of the Spirit. You manifest patience, kindness, love. You manifest stuff that is impossible in your natural ability. Even the most relational people, I want to tell you this morning, the bad news is that you're not going to do it in your own strength. No matter how much you love people, no matter how much you're drawn to people, no matter how much you think you're a good person, you're not. Even in your natural ability, we have to repent and say, Lord, I need to be changed from the inside. I need to be saved. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So why does Jesus pray this? Why does he pray? And he says, I've given them this glory so that we can be united and become one. He says here in verse, let's just go back to John chapter 20. Why does he talk about this? He says, you need to be united so that they may be one just as we are one. And he wants us, friends, I believe that the gospel unites us as a church. And I've chatted to people the last while and I see in church circles, I've been around church for a while and it sometimes seems like we try to build relationships and try to have community in our own ideas, in our own strength. And we try to spend more time with people, and I'm not saying we mustn't do that, but we sometimes so try to build community. And I believe the Lord is saying, and he has given me this message to really challenge us as a church, not to try to do community, not to try to build family in our own strength, but to say, Lord, help us to all look to you. And when we look to you, when we all look to you, we will be drawn to one another. It's like that tip, you know, we say it in marriage, like there's God at the top, the husband and wife. And so as they look to God and draw closer to God, then they draw closer to each other. And it's a simple illustration. But I believe it's true for church as well, that as we all look to Jesus and we look to the gospel to save us, the power of God to save us, then we will be drawn closer to one another. Do you guys agree with that? And it's the Holy Spirit that has to do it. The Holy Spirit will do it in us. But I believe the only way we can build a church family and have good relationships is when we say, Lord, help us not to look to one another for fulfillment primarily. Help us not to look primarily to make connections, you know. Because sometimes the connections are very natural and they'll only last so long. Help us, Lord, to be unified by you. So what is that going to mean? It means we all need to take our eyes a little bit maybe off ourselves and say, Lord, we look to you. We look to the gospel to save us. So that we can be a powerful community united like the Trinity is. So what is this unity that the gospel brings? And he's in verse 23, it carries on. It says, I in them and you in me. He's saying there, Christ must be in us. God must be in us. He's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ must be in them. That's the first thing. Colossians 1:27 says that when Christ is in us, it's what? The hope of glory. When Christ is in us, it's the hope of glory. But not only is Christ in us, he says, Father, you are also in me. The Father is also in Christ. It's us in the Father, Christ in us plus the Father in Christ equals what? Us in the Father and the Father in us, united and reconciled to God by the power of the Holy Spirit and by what Jesus did on the cross. That is the simple gospel. That we are reconciled to the Father, united by the Spirit, and that means that we can have life. Amen. That everything that we have been longing for in our lives, we have a perfect Father. We have Father God as our Father. And then what happens? We're united with all believers. Everyone who has God as their Father and Jesus as their Savior and the power of the Spirit, guess what? We're united with them, whether we like the people or not. And if we don't like people, we have to look at ourselves and say, Lord, help me to not only love people, but actually also like people. We don't have to be friends with anybody. We don't have to connect with every single believer and have fellowship and coffee and like, you know, but we're united already in Christ. And some people you'll have the privilege of getting to know better than others, but let's steward our relationships. Let's say, God, help us to focus on being in you. And because you're in the Father, Lord, we're united with the Father. And the Father turns his face away from our sin and he pours all his wrath on Jesus Christ and says, my wrath has been satisfied on the cross. I love you now. I can have a relationship with sinful mankind. That is the gospel, that we're united by the Spirit and by what Christ has done. And ultimately, we are united into this Trinity, this perfect community. And then he goes on, he says, that they may be made perfect. So he says, I in them and you in me, this amazing community, that they may be made perfect. And there that place of sanctification comes in. Because when we get saved, yes, we're united with Christ and we're united with the Father. But guess what? You still have a path to walk. Amen. It's called sanctification. So we ask the people, when we do encounter one, when we teach about salvation, we say to people, why do you still sin when you get saved? You've been saved now. The Bible says you've got a new spirit. You've been made new. So why do you still sin? Have you ever thought about that? Because you're not made perfect yet. You've got a new spirit in you, a new man, but you still need to go through a process called sanctification. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and he changes you from glory to glory, just as 2 Corinthians 3 says. Chapter before I read now. It talks about the Spirit taking us from glory to glory, the new covenant. And that is what God wants from us. He wants us to grow from glory to glory to glory to glory. Tell someone next to you, glory to glory. And I believe if you feel like you're stagnant in your Christian walk, if you feel like you're not growing, you have to ask yourself, am I connected with Christ? Am I growing perfectly in Christ? And if you're not, go to Christ first, but then say, Christ, connect me with your body. Because guess what? We cannot be sanctified outside of relationships. Amen. I want to say that again. We cannot be sanctified outside of relationships. And it's relationship with God and relationship with people. That's why God says, make them one first with me, but then make them one with each other that they can sharpen each other. And that's how God works. He's not only a head. Jesus is the head, but he has a body, and his body is called the church. So if we want to enter into the fullness of who Christ is, it's connection with his head, having relationship with him as the head, but also the body. And sometimes we've been so hurt in church. Sometimes we've got issues with churches and the way churches do things. And God is wanting us to get free of any offense with church or with the body of Christ. And I know I'm speaking to the converted because you're here this morning. There's so many people that are not here, not in church on a Sunday because they've been hurt by the body of Christ. And I can understand it. It's probably true. It's real. But why have that offense all your life? Why not get over stuff and deal with and say, Jesus, I want relationship with you as the head, but also with your body. I might not connect with every, I might not like what certain churches are doing, but God, it's your business. I want to connect with the body of Christ and at least connect with a local church. And I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm so glad some of you have already committed. Some are still deciding. I want to say you're welcome in our family. We're not a perfect family, but we're a family. And so Jesus wants us to be sanctified within relationship, first of all with him, but then with his others, with his body, with his people. And so the other day I said to one guy, I said, we're friends from other churches, other ministries, so we pray together. And so I said, yeah, it's so lekker here, you know, it's so nice connecting with someone outside of Shofar because, you know, it's I need it. Like it's iron sharpening iron, you know, Easter slope Easter. But then I said, but you've actually got to first be Easter, you know, you first got to be iron to sharpen each other, you know, like, so he laughed, like, cause I just had that revelation, yeah, if you want to really sharpen each other, then you first have to become Easter, you know, you've got to become iron. So become iron, but the way you become iron is by committing to Jesus Christ, you're a believer. Then sharpen one another. And let's not get hurt, let's not get offended when God starts to draw us together, and then we start to see, yo, this person's a bit different to me, eh? It's not always nice. So then we either walk away or we say, let's sharpen one another. Let's have differences. Let's work it through and let's use the weaknesses or the strengths of the other person to complement my strengths and weaknesses. And let's do it together. Let's do life together. That's what happens when the ultimate relationship starts to take place in our lives. And then he says, and I want to end off with this morning. There's a reason, and he keeps using this that, and he ends this with this last that, and he says, this is so powerful, he says, that they may be made perfect in one, in others they sanctified, they unified, they're in community, and that the world may know that you sent me. Previously he said that the world may believe that you sent me, then he ended it there. Listen to this, he says, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying here, the world isn't only going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says very specific words here. He says, the world is going to know. When they see the community of believers, when they see the Trinity and the unity and the connection with the Trinity that God's church has and that they forming this awesome community, not quite perfect yet, but an amazing, powerful community, the world is not only going to believe, but they're going to know. What is know? It is experienced faith. Faith that you've experienced. When you first come to Christ, what do? You believe, right? But be honest, you haven't experienced anything yet. You haven't experienced bad times and God's being faithful. You just believe, right? Hello? When you first come to Jesus, you believe because all of us have been given a measure of faith. So we reach out, we say, yes, here's my life, God, I believe, right? But you haven't really got any, let's be honest, you've got no experience to faith because you haven't been tested through the refining fire yet. Hello? So some people, they believe and it's all awesome and then suddenly life gets tough. Then they doubt their faith again. And then they doubt, is God real? But I believe God wants to, and that's the sanctification process. He wants the world to start to believe and to give their lives to Jesus, but then he wants them not only to just believe or, you know, we can even believe and not commit to follow Jesus, right? We can believe. Even the devil believes in Jesus. So we can believe, but you know, when you know, that's another level. You know that you know that you know that Jesus is, God is faithful, God is true, God is who he says he is because you've been through experience. And I believe God wants us as a community to have such a powerful witness that the world is not only just going to look and say, oh, I guess God, Jesus probably is the Son of God, you know. the world is going to look at us and say, I can see they've been through the testing and the refining fire and they still love each other. They're still awesome. They still commit to this amazing God. And the world is not only going to believe, the world is going to know. Amen. Not only are they going to know when they see us that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're going to know that God loves them like he loves his Son. How awesome is that? Doesn't he? They're not only going to know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're going to know that they are loved the same way by the Father as the Father loves his only begotten Son, Jesus. That's what he says here. He's praying for that, guys. I don't think we've got that yet. Someone got it, you know. We'll have to just carry on and on and on this. And I haven't even got this yet because it's so powerful. Jesus is praying for his church and he's praying for us as a church. He's praying for us as individual that we may so know him. We may be so united and connected to him that the world is going to be, wow, I don't only believe, I know Jesus is the Son of God and that he loves me. You know, the Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but how do the unbelievers see God? They come into church and they see God must be here. Amen. Why? Because there's a Father here. There's a Son who's come to die for them. There's a Holy Spirit who's uniting this community and drawing more and more people in to this perfect community. It's not perfect yet. It'll be one day made perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. That is amazing. And I want us to take communion this morning. So I want the ushers to hand out communion this morning because I believe that God wants us to make a renewed commitment to him again. Amen. Jesus wants us to make a renewed commitment to him. To know him. And to allow him to change our lives again. And that we don't look to each other primarily. And I believe, guys, the gospel is the answer to every single relationship. Can I have an amen to that? I really believe it is the truth. That's why I'm saying it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to every single relationship. You might be married here this morning. You might have kids this morning. You might be single this morning, you might have lots of friends or few friends. Wherever you are in terms of relationships, I want to say this morning, there's no other answer than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that you need to be, let Jesus be the unifying factor by his Spirit. Only by his Spirit can he be the unifying factor in our relationships. Don't let anything else be a unifying factor. So I want to say this morning that to be one with the Trinity, where we are free from a fatherless existence, because guys, we cannot live without a father. There's a perfect father in heaven who loves us and who wants relationship with us. And there's a son who has died because that father cannot look upon sinful man. That father cannot have relationship with sinful man outside of his son becoming 100% God, 100% man. And I taught on this at Bible school the last 2 weeks, and it is so wow when you realize who Jesus actually is and who he was, who he came to be on this earth. 100% God, perfect God, but also perfect man. It's a mystery. It blows your mind that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way yet without sin. And that he came to reconcile us to the Father, and he came to pour out his Holy Spirit to give us this glorious life that we've been called to live, a life where we are the witnesses, but we also have a message of the kingdom. And why does he want to do this? And I really want to say this. God, Jesus died not only for us to have nice fellowship and nice relationship, but he really died that the world can see and believe and know that he is the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing? The band can come forward this morning as we just consecrate our lives again to the Lord. To be one with him, to be one with the Trinity, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that perfect community, that ultimate relationship is the answer to every other relationship. And when we talk about marriage in the next while, when we talk about dating and courtship and finding your life partner and all of these things, I want to challenge you to say, Lord, I'm not going to look to a person to fulfill me. Marriage is awesome, but if we look to that person to fulfill us, we kill that person. That's why most marriages don't work. Most relationships don't work if the unifying factor is not the God of this universe. Amen. And guys, we must be that community. We must be a testimony that, yes, I'm sinful. My wife is sinful. My husband is sinful. But we make it work. Why? Because Christ has taught us to be sanctified, to go through the fire, to go through repentance, to go through forgiveness, but to live where Christ is the unifying factor. His perfection is the glory of our marriage. His perfection is the glory of our church. Amen. And even with the young people here this morning, and guys, you can also leave Matthew and Lana and Vian and all the older kids. You guys can go with Ichi and Lanae now and discuss these things as well. Even with you, as young as you are, I pray for you young people that you would have Christ as the one that you're pursuing, so that relationships don't hurt you and don't break you. Amen. So that we don't look to people to fulfill us. We don't look to any church even to fulfill us. Even though church is important and church is awesome, but as we're drawn to Christ, I believe He's going to do amazing things in our midst this morning. Can we close our eyes and pray together and thank the Lord for this ultimate, awesome, powerful relationship that He invites us into?